Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. We believe that knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important decision anyone can make. And our mission is to share the true gospel with everyone. Join us today as Pastor Scott shares today's sermon, bringing a message of hope, restoration, and new life through Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally and experience the freedom and true salvation that's found in Him. You can learn more about our church ministries by visiting us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org. God is good. Jesus saves, and lives are changed when we surrender our lives to Him. Amen.
John chapter 10, starting in verse 30, because that's the beginning of this section that we're going to look at. We touched on it, verse 30, last week, just for a moment, but we're going to look in it more in depth right now. The Father and I are one. Jesus stated this, the Father and I are one. Again, the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. Jesus replied, I have shown you many good works from the Father. Which of these works are you stoning me for? We aren't stoning you for a good work, the Jews answered, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, isn't it written in your scriptures, I said, you are gods. If he called those whom the word of God came to gods, the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say you are blaspheming to the one the Father set apart and sent into the world because he said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing my Father's work, don't believe me, but if I am doing them, and you don't believe me, believe the works. This way you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Then they were trying again to seize him, but he eluded their grasp. So he departed again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing earlier, and he remained there. Many came to believe in him and said, John never did a sign, but everything John said about this man was true. So many believed in him there. So we see the continued difficult clash or confrontation that Jesus has with the Jewish leaders. But the end of the passage tells us that many believed. Now he's talking about two separate groups of people, obviously. But I want to look at John 10:30. The Father and I are one. It's an interesting statement on Jesus' part because he is claiming his deity. He is displaying his deity. He is making it clear that he is, in fact, the Son of God. And the word one in this phrase, in this statement, the Father and I are one, one in unity, and in that same word, one in essence. In other words, there's no difference between the Father and the Son as far as their deity is concerned. Jesus is the equivalent of the Father, the character and ability and everything that he portrays, because he is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. The Jews picked up stones to stone him in John 8:59. In John 8:59, he said, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple complex. So Jesus' words could not be understood or accepted. I don't think they weren't not necessarily understood, but they were certainly not accepted as being truth from the Lord. And the confrontation that he had with the Jews was really because of his claim for deity, but at the same time, it challenged the Pharisees' ability to do what they wanted to do. Their position, mostly, in relationship to the Romans and as the hierarchy over the Jewish people in Israel and particularly in Jerusalem at that time. So in John 8:9, and then in John 11:8, and in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14, Jesus says the same basic thing in Matthew 12. I want to start in verse 13. When he told the man, stretch out your hand, so he stretched it out and was restored as good as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. When Jesus became aware of this, he withdrew from there. Huge crowds followed him, and he healed all of them. If you've never read that passage of scripture in Matthew, did Jesus heal everybody? Well, apparently in this case, he healed everybody that followed him. He didn't just heal a few people. He healed many people because he had compassion upon the people. He had a desire to see people come to know him. He had a desire to see people come to a relationship with him. And one of the ways that he was able to show them, demonstrate to them, that he is, in fact, the Son of God. He had the ability to heal. He had the ability to show himself to be who he is. But his main purpose was to seek and to save those who are lost. Not just to provide healing, but to actually provide people with eternal life. To have a relationship with Christ that lasted into eternity. And we need to understand that because there are lots of programs, lots of ministries, if you want to call them ministries, that want to help people live a good life. But if they don't include the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they don't actually benefit people completely. They make life easier here, but at one point, all of us are going to die. All of us are going to have an eternity to look at. And that's the important part of what is being said here. It's not just the healing. It's not just the restoration of life here. It's to know him as Lord and Savior, to have the promise of eternal life. That's what he said in John chapter 3. All who believe in him, in John 3:16, will have eternal life. That's the purpose, and that's the incredibly strong understanding. Colossians gives us a little better insight. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. What we see, the firstborn over all creation, does that mean that Jesus was born at that point? No. It's a reference to the fact that he's eternal. He's eternal, and the firstborn is a reference to the fact that he is not only the firstborn, but also the first fruits over all creation. And we see reference to that in Genesis chapter 1, and then we also see in Exodus chapter 3 and many other places in the Old Testament that he shows himself, brings himself to earth, and shows himself to individuals as the angel of the Lord. So Jesus was intimately involved in not only the creation story, but in the lives of people throughout the history of the Old Testament because of his character, because of who he is as the second person of the Trinity. John 1:18 tells us that no one has seen God at any time, but who did they see in Exodus chapter 3? Who did Moses see in Exodus chapter 3? He saw the angel of the Lord. Abraham saw the angel of the Lord. Many other people in the Old Testament saw the angel of the Lord. So it's interesting here when we read this because the Pharisees were challenging him because he makes himself out to be God. But they know the Hebrew. They know the language. They know what Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says. And they can't put the two together. They can't take their head knowledge and apply it to their life to see the reality of who Christ is. And Jesus makes it very clear as we move forward through this passage. Jesus replied, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. Which of these works are you stoning me for?" "We aren't stoning you for your good works," the Jews answered, "but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Which of the good works could have ever been accomplished by anybody apart from the Messiah, apart from Christ himself? And I just made a quick list. He turned water to wine, changed the molecular structure of just plain water to the best wine that you could drink. He healed the official's son when asked to bring healing from a distance. He didn't do it in the same context, in the same venue that the official's son was in. He did it at a distance. He just spoke it and it became a done thing. He healed at the Pool of Bethesda, a man who had been there 38 years. He fed 5,000 with just a few loaves and a couple of fish. He healed the man born blind from birth. And this is just in the Gospel of John. In the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he had other many recorded healings that he did, which the Pharisees knew about. And he deliberately healed people as a sign to show his deity, to show who he was, who he is. It became incredibly important for the people to understand what Jesus was doing and why he was doing it. Why did he come? You know, when I read this morning in Matthew, that many followed him and he healed all of them. I've read that before, but it never really clicked with me that he didn't heal just a few. He healed many, many people. And it was always for the purpose of showing them who he really was and is. Psalm 82 tells us that you are God's. And it was important for that statement to be said by David way back in the Psalms because it was going to show up here in this particular situation. I said, you are God's, you are all sons of the Most High. Jesus uses that to defend his own statement. I claim to be the Son of God. So the relationship that is being stated here, the Pharisees responded, because of what Jesus had said earlier in chapter 10, you are of your father the devil. He told them that they were not of his fold. They were not of his sheep. They were not willing to believe. He made it clear that you are not children of God. You do not belong to God's family. Therefore, you desire to kill me. Well, we understand from 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3 that it was necessary that Jesus die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. But it also says that the rulers of this world would not have killed the Son of God, Jesus Christ, had they known the mystery of the gospel. Jesus had to die and pay the penalty for our sin. And the unfortunate reality is that it's hard for us to see grace on both sides of a difficult situation. It was grace that took Jesus Christ to the cross. The love of God demonstrated and the grace of God demonstrated through the crucifixion of Christ. It's hard for us to grasp that reality because we would never have experienced the grace on the other side of the cross, on this side of the cross, apart from Christ dying and paying the penalty for our sins. It is by grace that you are saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace because Jesus died and paid the penalty for our sin. Grace because God forgave us because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. We think of grace oftentimes as being only the good things that he gives to us and somehow avoiding all of the difficulty. But that's not really how it works. Difficulty many times is exactly how God works to bring about change. Isaiah 48 verse 10 says that I will refine you not as silver, but in the furnace of affliction. Refining is to purify us. The furnace of affliction is difficult. But because some of us have really had a hard time learning, have a hard time understanding, we need the furnace of affliction to be purified, refined, and brought to the place of a deeper, a more abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not easy, but it's necessary. So as we move forward, they said that you have claimed to yourself to be God. You blaspheme because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them truthfully. He answered them clearly in verses 36 or 38. You say you are blaspheming to the one the Father set apart and sent into the world because I said I am the Son of God. He stated clearly that he was the one that the Father had set apart, sanctified, and put in a position. Sanctification doesn't necessarily always mean change. It means being set apart, sent into the world. So he declared that he came from heaven, and he declared that I am the Son of God. So he made it clear, very clear, who he is and why he's here. He makes it clear in a couple of other places as well, especially in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. I came to seek and to save the lost. That was his own statement in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. I came to seek and to save the lost. The Pharisees' problem was to the fact that they didn't recognize him for who he is. So that was just an aside, like a spiritual battle going on between him and the Pharisees, at the same time as his outreach to the people. It's amazing to me at times that the Pharisees could not see it, but at the same time, we know that some of them did. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, as two examples that took place. If you read the Gospels and you recognize the conflict with the Pharisees with Jesus Christ was imminent and it was there, clearly there, at the same time there was conflict within the group of the Pharisees because many of them believed but would not recognize Christ publicly. They knew who he was. They recognized him for who he was. But within the group of the Pharisees, they did not and were not willing to publicly display themselves as being followers of Christ because of the fact that they wanted to maintain their position. They wanted to maintain their status. They wanted to still be part of the group of the Pharisees, even though they didn't always agree. Now, I know that in a lot of different venues and situations, that's always the case. People within a group of leadership are not always going to agree on every point, but this was a major point. This was something that was incredibly important, and they simply wouldn't stand up for what they knew to be true. We see in other places that many of the priests believed in who Christ was and who he claimed to be. In this way, you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And again, they tried to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. He made his position clear. He made his leadership position clear. And they refused to believe. It wasn't that they couldn't believe. They refused to believe. And there is a definite choice. There's a definite difference between the two things. I don't understand, therefore I don't believe. Or I understand and I refuse to believe. Many people are drawn to Christ and do not receive the truth. They simply refuse to believe. I had that experience when I was working in Anchorage in the company I worked with. I shared the gospel with a few guys that I worked with, and we met in the lunchroom at different times. And one of them said directly, I do not intend to believe in God. I know I'm going to hell. This is what he said. I know I'm going to hell, and we're going to have a great party when we get there. I said, well, it won't be a party, but there will be plenty there. But he clearly made a statement. I refuse to believe because I know where I'm going, and I'm okay with it. That's a problem with the world. It's not that they can't believe, it's that they refuse to believe. So Jesus departed again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing earlier, and he remained there. Many came to him and said, John never did a sign, but everything John said about this man, Jesus, was true. And many believed in him there. Jesus spoke the truth. And in the context of the discussion here in John chapter 10, it was not just with the Jewish leaders. The people, the common people, people like us, who are not the leaders, they were there. They heard the message. They understood the message. They followed Christ. And when they got across the Jordan and Jesus continued to teach them, many believed. And I don't think it's that much different today. There are people who simply won't believe, but there are those who will follow Christ who will believe, do believe, and need to believe. And Jesus came, as I said earlier in Luke 19:10, to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. He didn't come specifically to heal. He didn't come specifically to make people's life here better. He came for the purpose of providing eternal life. He came for the purpose of going to the cross. He came knowing exactly what was going to happen. And as he went across the Jordan River, he prepared himself for what was going to happen next, which was to have that 1 week prior to his death on the cross. It's hard for us to grasp, I think, because we're not able to really fully understand what Jesus went through as 100% God, 100% man, living with the knowledge that he was going to go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. He knew every hammer blow of the nails that went through his hands and his feet. He knew every lash of the whip. He knew every thorn of the crown. He knew every bit of anguish that he would have to go through to pay the penalty for our sin. And he did it willingly. He did it intentionally. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. I'm still baffled by the fact that Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that he was involved in the creation. His purpose was to create us, give us a world to live in, knowing full well that he was going to pay the penalty for our sin. But he did, and he did that for us. And he wants us to tell people, to share the gospel, to make the gospel known, because his desire is that many will come, many will believe. And I don't think there's any problem with heaven being too crowded. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be wonderful. And we want all of our friends and people to know Christ as Lord and Savior.
Today, as we close in John 10, this passage leaves us with a question that every person must answer. Who is Jesus? The religious leaders heard his words, saw his works, and still rejected him. Others heard the same truth and believed. The evidence points clearly to Jesus as the eternal Son of God, one with the Father, worthy of our worship, trust, and obedience. If this message has encouraged you, take time to read this passage again and meditate on what it reveals about Christ. Then, run to God, for never is that moment wasted when we run to our Father in heaven, in Christ Jesus. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio and, Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations, for we aim to ensure that more people have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection.